This feels really normal, doesn't it? I want to say thank you for how gracious and patient you folks have been with my wife and I throughout this last year, with her going through all that she has health-wise. And I just want you to know how much we appreciate it. And there's an interesting blessing, I would call it that. You know, during this pandemic year, she would not have been able to have her children's ministries the way she wanted to. She wouldn't have been able to have her after-school club, some of the ministries here at church, because we weren't having services, that kind of thing. If there was ever a time in her life that she had to have this happen to her, this was, in a way, the perfect year for her to experience this. And it's an interesting blessing. We're grateful for that. And I'm grateful for the way she's bouncing back. She's coming back. She's about like herself again, and get ready to see her getting busy around here one of these days. She'll be doing that again. So we praise the Lord for that. And thank you again so much for all the ways you have blessed us during this past year. Did it come up? There they are. I like that picture, they all holding their Bibles. It's interesting that in some of these countries, like Hong Kong, this pandemic making them go more through the internet and technology, they've actually been able to reach more people than they did before. And so that's been a blessing for some of these missionaries as well. They are hoping to reach 50 households, and that's a goal they've set, and they're putting out the word and making contacts through the internet and trying to maintain a flourishing ministry, and I think they're doing a pretty good job of it. So let's continue to pray for the parents in Hong Kong and see what the Lord will continue to do for them. Brother Hilt, will you pray for us, please? Amen. We'll be looking at Job chapters 1 and 2 tonight. Job chapters 1 and 2, as we look at Job's circumstances in front of the curtain and behind the curtain. These are the same pictures I used a year ago, a little more than a year ago now, when we looked at this particular part of Job. So some of that will help to refresh. Perhaps you'll remember the pictures when we look at them, but the material's organized a little bit differently. I've segmented this in a little different way for us to look at the circumstances that Job went through to set up the rest of the book of Job. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The problem with this is that the rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places are not visible to us. We don't see them. We can see a lot of trouble in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, it's invisible to us, and it's a little harder to deal with. This was Job's problem. He was dealing with things in the physical world that were obvious to him, but what he didn't realize was what was happening spiritually behind the scenes. And I think, to a certain extent, this made things a little bit more difficult for Job. Job's real enemy was Satan. But all Job could see was the trouble in the physical world that he was dealing with. God allows us to see both what Job was dealing with in the physical world and what was taking place behind the scenes. God sort of pulls the curtain back and lets us see behind the curtain as to what was happening. And so we're going to look both at the physical circumstances that Job went through and what was going on behind the curtain, so to speak. Let's look first at what Job could see, and there were two different sets of circumstances that piled on Job. We are introduced to Job as a man in verse 1 of chapter 1 in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was perfect, that is, he was morally pure, ethically pure, and perfectly mature. He was upright, that is, he was perpendicular. He wasn't leaning to the left or leaning to the right. He didn't equivocate, that's a big word. Can't say that too many times real fast. He didn't equivocate. He was very consistent in his life. He feared God. He knew God. He knew who God was. He believed in God. He trusted in God and in no way desired to offend God in his life. And he eschewed evil. To eschew means to be so totally repulsed by something that you turn completely away from it and totally reject it. This was Job's attitude towards evil. He rejected it out of hand. And since Job feared God, he distanced himself as much as possible from anything that would offend God. Job regularly interceded to God for his children. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And I suppose he's not the first and only parent in human history that rose up early in the morning to pray for their children, but he did it on a regular basis. Let's look at the first phase of what Job experienced in the tragedy of his life. It was one of those feast days when his children were getting together, and in this case, they were in their eldest brother's house. On this particular day, there would be four tragic events. A messenger came to Job and communicated to him about the attack of the Sabaeans. That's recorded for us in chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Job, it tells us here in the text, had 500 yoke of oxen. That means 1,000 individual animals. And he had 500 donkeys. The Sabaeans killed all but one of Job's servants who were tending the oxen and the donkeys and carried away all of those animals, 1,500 animals. There was one servant left to go and report to Job. While that one servant was speaking, another servant came with a message about fire falling down from heaven, and that's in verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell them." It is impossible to be specific in identifying a natural phenomenon that this would have resulted from. This had to be more than some streak of lightning. We don't know what it was exactly, except for the description in the scripture. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep. Job had 7,000 sheep. It would have taken a lot of streaks of lightning to burn up 7,000 sheep. But once again, only one servant survived to tell about the event. While that servant was still speaking, a third servant came. And he tells about the attack of the Chaldeans in verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now the Chaldeans killed all the servants except one, and they took 3,000 camels. There apparently were a good number of servants. I mean, how many servants would it take to take care of 3,000 camels? That's a lot of camels. And they're pretty big animals. I would think there would be a good number of servants involved there. All died except one. This was a significant loss. And while that servant was still speaking, a fourth servant comes and tells about the tragedy at Job's eldest son's house. Verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." If this servant is the only one that escaped this collapsed building, that means everyone else in the building, all of Job's children and their servants, except one, died. In each event, only one servant survived to tell of the tragedy. And it was timed as such that while one servant was still speaking and telling the event he witnessed, the next servant came in, and the next servant came in, and the next servant came in. This was a very strategic happening because of the timing of each one of these events. Two apparent natural disasters and two invasions of enemy forces. It was his eldest son's birthday that Job lost 11,500 animals, untold numbers of servants, and all of his children. He went from probably the wealthiest man on earth to the poorest. But that wasn't all that was going to happen to Job. Would that be enough? Most of us would say yes. Job was inflicted with boils over his entire body. Chapter 2, verse 7. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown," the very top of his head. Can you imagine the soles? The bottom of your feet, all the way to the top of your head. "These boils were tumors on the surface of the skin, accompanied by inflammation. They were sore boils. They were intense. They were serious. They were open, and they were bubbling with infection. And they were all over his entire body." Job did what he could to physically cope with the pain and the suffering. He used a broken piece of pottery to scratch these boils. He pretty much had to fend for himself. If we would look over in chapter 19, verse 13. Job is speaking, and he says, "He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." That pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? He appears to be suffering in his own house, as in chapter 7 he refers to his bed and his couch, and in chapter 19 to his own, he says, "They that dwell in mine own house." But that's little comfort when you're all alone. So that's the tragedy of Job's life. Let's look behind the curtain. Chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." These were obviously angels. Perhaps you'll recall we had looked in Job chapter 38 and saw there how the angels are referred to as the morning stars and all the sons of God. These were with God at the time of creation. It says in Job 38 verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations?" God is speaking. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" He's obviously talking about creation, the creation of the earth. And he says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Sons of God in plural. Obviously, he's referring to angels. Angels were created before the earth was created, and they were there at the time of creation. Chapter 38, angels are referred to as the sons of God. Chapter 1 and 2, the sons of God, by context of the book of Job, would be referring to angels. Angels meeting with God. For some reason, Satan was allowed to join in this meeting. Chapter 1 and verse 6, Satan came also among them. So, God had a question for Satan. Job chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Where did you come from? And Satan answered him, and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." So he's been looking around on the earth. So God had a second question for Satan in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now, this is God testifying regarding the character of Job. God had a lot of respect for Job. God acknowledges that Job is perfect and upright and fears him and hates evil. But Satan says, verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan says, the only reason Job is trusting you is because everything is perfectly okay. You've built this hedge around him. Nothing can touch Job. It's easy to trust God when everything is wonderful. Actually, I think it's the opposite. I'm not sure Satan at this point yet fully understood human nature. I think it's a little harder to trust God when everything's going okay than it is when you really need to trust God when everything's not going okay. I mean, has anybody else found that to be true? I mean, when you have everything you need and you have an abundance, I mean, if you have 11,500 animals and you have enough of servants to take care of all of them and you're living pretty well off, I hate to put it in these terms, but do you really need God at that point? But Satan says, you've put this hedge about him. Everything is perfectly fine with Job because nothing harmful can touch him. Take that hedge away and you'll find that Job will be very quick to forsake his faith. So, the Lord gave Satan the license to test Job. Now, here's Satan's reasoning. If man trusts God because God is the source of good, man will not trust God if he is convinced that God is also the source of bad. You see, Satan is going to make it appear that God is the reason for all of his troubles. And what do Job's friends say when they come? God is punishing you. That's basically what they're going to say. Wonder where they got that idea. So the Lord gave Satan the license to test Job. And what does he do? He goes out and he orchestrates this tragedy in Job's life, in which he loses all of his animals, which is basically the substance of his wealth, and all of his children. It didn't work. And so there's another meeting of the angels. Satan is once again allowed to come. Chapter 2, verse 1. And God has a question for Satan. He says, where did you come from? And Satan says, well, I've been roaming around the earth just looking at things. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Did you notice, Satan, that your plan against Job didn't work? Job lost 11,500 animals and he lost his children. And nothing changed in the character of Job. Isn't that amazing? Well, Satan changes his argument. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Oh, before is, if you take everything away from Job, he won't trust you. Now, Job is still living, and he's glad he's still living. I mean, that was just stuff. But now, verse 5, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Take away Job's health, and everything will change. God grants Satan a license to touch Job, not to take his life, but everything next to it, his health. How did Job react to all of this? Well, we've already hinted at his first reaction. Chapter 1 and verse 20, after he's lost all of his animals and all of his children, it says, Job arose and rent or tore his mantle, his outer cloak, and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. Worshiped God. After losing all of that, Satan said, take away all his stuff and I'll guarantee you, he won't believe in you anymore. But Job lost all of that, and he worshiped God. And here's what he said in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Part of what Satan hoped for came true. Job acknowledged that everything he had in his possession came from the Lord. Job also surmised that God was the one who had taken it away from him. But the end result disappointed Satan for sure. Job was not angry with God for taking away his animals and his children. He did not curse God. Instead, he actually blessed God. He didn't blame God. Job's fear of God was so strong that he was willing to accept God's right to do whatever he wanted to do. If God wanted to take things away from Job, that was God's right. Job was not going to question God's right to do whatever he wanted to do. Job did not sin. Verse 22, in all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But what happened when Job's health was taken from him? Job's wife reacted exactly like Satan had hoped. Chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What wonderful support. Not. But Job once again disappointed Satan. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Think about that. Satan wanted Job to believe that God was the source of bad, and he was convinced that if God is the source of bad, then that would destroy Job's faith. Job does believe that God is the source of the bad things that have happened to him, but it has absolutely no effect on his faith whatsoever. God can do whatever he wants to do. God never makes any mistakes. If he blesses me with an abundance, praise God. If he brings tragedy into my life, praise God. Wow. Can you do that? Doesn't he say, give thanks in everything? Does that include tragedy? Job's faith was not shaken at all. I mean, how much worse could it get? He's lost all of his stuff. He's lost his family. His wife has become bitter against him. He has no friends. Even little children won't pay attention to him when he talks to them. He's isolated and alone. And then along come these three friends, quote unquote, and accuse him of sinning and say, if you would only repent, God will make things right. And yet through it all, Job's faith never changed. In fact, it only got stronger. Throughout the book of Job, we will see that Job, while he believed God was doing this to him, never questioned God's right to do it. He didn't understand why God was doing it, but he accepted the fact that God could do it because he was God. He wanted to understand, desperately wanted to understand. He was confused by it all, frustrated, no doubt. But as far as believing that God had the right to do it, he never wavered in that. He believed God had a reason, and we will see that. What we're going to do is go through each one of the individuals, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, and we will look at what each one of those individually believed, and then we'll look at what Job believed. And we will see that Job believed God had every right to do it. He just wanted to understand why he was doing it. There are lots of times things happen in our lives and we don't understand why. But in the end, it turned out to be the wrong question. The question we ought to ask is, God, what do you want me to learn as a result of it? On the one hand, the evil that came into Job's life was not from the hand of God, it was from the hand of Satan. On the other hand, the evil that came into Job's life was from the hand of God because God allowed Satan to do this. What Job says is rather significant. God is never wrong. That is something that we have to hang on to, no matter what happens in our lives. God is never wrong. If God allows good to come into my life, I will be thankful for that. If God allows bad to come into my life, I will accept it as God's will because God makes no mistakes. If God allows bad to come into my life, then I will do whatever I have to do to deal with the consequences. If I have to scrape boils with a broken piece of pottery and sit among ashes, that is exactly what I will do. But what I will not do is accuse God of being wrong. What we are going to find is that Job does not understand why God has allowed this, but Job never questions God's right to do it. Job will ask a lot of questions of God. He will seek to understand why. He will be discouraged by the effects of his suffering, but he will never accuse God of doing something wrong. When we can accept that God never makes any mistakes, that God never does anything wrong, we make a giant step toward possessing the patience of Job. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that is the end that the Lord brings through the tragedy that you experience. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You say, how is God merciful to Job when he allowed him to go through all of that tragedy? But when we get to the last chapter and we find out the conclusion of the matter, we understand Job never would have had that conclusion in his life if he had not gone through the tragedy. May we never, ever believe God is wrong. And even if tragedy comes in our life, endure. Have the patience of Job. Wait to the end before you jump ship, because the end will be worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the patience of Job. And thank you. We can gather together again and reconnect with him as we examine Job, his tragedy, and all that is connected with it. Help us to see the patience that Job had develop in our lives, so that no matter what comes, even the deepest and darkest tragedies in our lives, we will always believe you make no mistakes, you're never wrong, and you will bring us through the other side of the tragedy with a wonderful lesson learned that will make us even better servants for you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.